Is this on? Yep, there we go. So good morning, everyone. My name's David. I have the privilege of reading the Bible for us this morning. And we are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Well, the Beatles famously sang, "Love is all you need. Love is all you need. All you need is love, 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 love." I think it's perhaps one of the most repetitive songs of all time. At one point, they repeat, "All you need is love," 27 times. I counted out 27 times. It's a lot of times, but it's a song that became the anthem of a generation. It's a song that almost now, 60 years later, believe it or not, 60 years later, almost all of us have heard of it and perhaps know it. And for us as a church, we're all in on love. Our core values are loving God, loving one another, loving the world. We value, first of all, that God loved us in giving us his Son. In the Bible, the Apostle Paul says, "Without love, I am nothing." Love is absolutely vital. It's essential. It's precious. But love is not all we need. So Christianity is founded on the true message about who God is and what he has done for us in Jesus. And Christians need both love and truth. If we only have truth without love, we'll be cold, dry, proud people. But if we only have love without truth, there'll be no substance, no grounding to our faith. Without truth, we'll be like a fishing boat without an anchor, tossed to and fro by every wind of teaching. Without truth, we'll be like a house built on a sand. But if we do build on the solid rock of God's truth, if we're grounded in truth, we'll have a solid anchor in every storm. Even more than that, it'll lead us to praise God. It might sound funny, but I think theology, the study of God and the truths of the Bible, I think theology is a bit like a volcano. The deeper into God you go, the further out you will erupt in praise of him. The deeper you know the truth, the more your heart will sing. Now, of course, as a society, we're currently very suspicious of truth claims. Postmodernism said there's no such thing as absolute truth. It said, you have your truth, I have my truth. Believe whatever makes you feel good. And a lot of people today, they've given up on finding objective truth. They say, truth is what I feel, and my feelings, my validation, my satisfaction, that's actually what's most important to me. I'm going to pursue comfort and ease, not truth. But in the midst of that, Christianity makes huge truth claims. It says there is a truth, and you can know it. The truth claims Christianity makes are historic and unchanging. They've stayed basically the same for the past 2,000 years in the terms of those core truths we just read out in the Apostles' Creed together, didn't we? And what we're going to be doing over the next 7 weeks, or eight if you count Celebration Sunday when we'll look at the church, is we'll be looking at some core Christian truths, stuff that's essential to the Christian faith. And we'll be answering questions like, who is God? What is a human? What is sin? What is salvation? Who is Jesus Christ? What is heaven and hell? And today we'll look at what is the Bible. Now, heads up, this series will have a bit of a different feel to our normal series. And normally what we do is we work our way systematically through books of the Bible. We study the verses that were read out beforehand. But this time we'll be looking at what the Bible as a whole says about each of these topics. Now, we'll be jumping around in the Bible a bit or just drilling down into a few key individual verses, which we'll be doing today in particular. There's obviously heaps and heaps we won't be able to say, lots of important things we won't get to touch on. If you want to study further, you might want to check out our reading suggestion for this term called Pilgrim Theology by Michael Horton. Or you might want to go and read what a historic statement of faith says about the particular topic we're looking at. For us as part of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, we believe the Westminster Confession of Faith is a faithful summary of what the Bible teaches on each of these topics. Also, as we go, feel free to chat with me or another leader, or I'll ask one another your questions. I'll work them out together in the context of community with the Bible opened in front of you. Now, being a theology series all about knowing the truth, I think at times this series could be a bit more heady, involve some more thinking than a lot of our other series. But nonetheless, I hope and pray that the end result is volcanic, that the deeper we go into God's truths, the more we erupt in praise of Him and erupt in love for one another, that these truths make our hearts sing. Now, today, let's get into it. Our topic is the Bible itself. What is the Bible? The year is 2018. I'm living in Brisbane. The church we're part of is in the CBD, and people are always turning up from interesting walks of life with interesting stories. And one Sunday after our church gathering, a young couple turn up and they say, "Can you marry us?" That they want to have like a ceremony as soon as they can, just me and them plus a video link to the woman's family. I say, "Let's talk about it. How about we catch up later this week?" And we meet up, and it turns out the woman, Caroline, is from Brazil, with a Presbyterian background, and the man, Mustafa, is from Turkey, and he's a Muslim. They're both on a short-term working holiday visas, and they've recently met and decided to get married. What a story. Now, over time, we've become good friends. They come over for dinners, and we have chats around the fire, and I also start reading the Bible weekly with the Mark's Gospel. And as we're sitting there reading, Mustafa asks a question. He says, "What is the Bible anyway?" How would you answer him? What would you say? What is the Bible? Well, there's lots of answers you could give. Some people might say it's an old book full of contradictions. They might say it's got some nice guidelines, interesting stories. They could say it's full of myth and legend. Maybe they say it's a fictional book like Lord of the Rings, but much more boring. There's all sorts of ideas about what the Bible is. But what we'll discover today is what the Bible says about itself. How does the Bible define itself? What we'll see is that the Bible is God's word delivered through humans for our salvation. That'll be our 3 points. The Bible is God's word delivered through humans for our salvation. Before we get there, some background about the Bible. The Bible has 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, written before Jesus, 27 in the New Testament, written shortly after Jesus. The Bible has approximately 40 authors and was potentially written across a period of 1,500 years. It's got a stack of different genres: narrative, poetry, law, letter, prophetic literature, apocalyptic literature, so on. It's also written in 3 languages. Most of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but there are 5 chapters in Daniel, 3 chapters in Ezra written in Aramaic, the language of the Persian Empire, and then the New Testament is written in Greek. And these are the common languages at the time, the languages that ordinary people spoke, because the Bible was written to be communicated widely. It was generally written in normal, down-to-earth sort of language. when I was studying Greek at Bible College, our lecturer, we were working through Mark's Gospel in Greek, and the lecturer would often say, this is written in gutter Greek. He'd say, there's poor grammar, poor word choice. It's the language of the street, not the palace. So the Bible was written to be shared with normal, everyday people. And in terms of what the authors originally wrote compared to what we have today, there's an idea out there that what Paul and John and all the rest wrote originally has been changed a lot along the way. But that's definitely not the case. In terms of the New Testament, we have close to 6,000 early Greek manuscripts. So that's 6,000 either partial or full copies of the originals. And because we have so many copies, most of those copies are almost identical to each other. Because we've got so many copies, we can easily compare them and end up with a very, very good idea of what was originally written down. For the Old Testament, that's the New Testament. For the Old Testament, it's a little bit more complicated. We don't have nearly as many early manuscripts. We do have a really high quality, carefully preserved text called the Masoretic Text, as well as the recently discovered Dead Sea Scrolls that confirm its reliability. We can chat more about that if you'd like to. In regard to the translation from the original language to English, we actually have some really good translations. This isn't some interpreter in a back room quickly trying to hack out a translation. For the NIV, which we read in church, each individual book was translated by a team of expert scholars, and there was a detailed review process. Lots of different experts consulted in that review process so that every word is carefully considered from all angles. See, the goal is to make it highly accurate to the original while also being readable and accessible in English. And we have access to lots of good translations. And lastly, in the background stuff, there's the question of which books are included in the Bible and why. So you might have heard of the Gospel of Thomas. Why isn't that in the Bible? Or you might have heard that the Emperor Constantine basically invented the Bible as we know it at the Council of Nicaea 300 years after Jesus. Now, well, for that one about Constantine, there's actually no record of them even discussing the topic at the Council of Nicaea. There's actually widespread acceptance of what was included in the Bible much, much, much earlier. Really, it was about the early church going, what do we have that was written by the apostles or based on their direct account of events? And that's what's included in the New Testament, and nothing else that was written later. So that's a lot of background stuff about the Bible. But what is it exactly? What does it say about itself? Well, firstly, it's God's Word. Right now, as I speak, you're hearing my words. Lately, I've been into a new author called James Islington. He's from Melbourne and he writes fantasy novels. Those books are his words. The other day, my four-year-old son said, I want lots of pizzas. Give me pizzas. Gobble, gobble, gobble. Three bags full. Those are my son's words. And the Bible is God's word. See the start of 2 Timothy 3:16 that was read out today. All scripture is God-breathed. Every last word comes from the mouth of God. It's His word breathed out by Him. Now, to describe this doctrine, we often say the Bible is inspired by God. We talk about the inspiration of Scripture. But the word inspired can be a little bit confusing. See, this verse isn't saying there were some random people God really inspired and motivated to write down the Bible. This verse isn't saying there was some human books that God breathed into, inspiring them, making them into His word. See, the Bible is not just a human product breathed into by God. It's breathed out by Him. Back early last century, there was a theologian called B.B. Warfield, and he was absolutely fed up with everyone using the word inspiration to say the Bible was just inspired in some small way by God. He said we should ditch the word inspiration altogether. He said we should use spiration without the in, he said. The words are inspired by God. They come out from Him. And that's exactly what Paul's saying in 2 Timothy 3:16, isn't it? That all Scripture is God-breathed. And the point is not just the ideas are breathed out by God, not just that the ideas are breathed out by God, but the specific words themselves. And this is the consistent view of Jesus and the apostles. When they teach on the Old Testament scriptures, they treat even casual observations as the unbreakable word of God. They hang whole arguments on minor details or specific word choice. So Jesus, right, in John 10:34, he pulls this random verse out of Psalm 82, where in passing it says, "You are God's." And he builds a whole argument of this specific, particular phrasing, pointing out that Scripture can never be broken or set aside. Or Paul in Galatians 3:16 is very interested in the particular wording of God's promise to Abraham. He says the promise was to Abraham's offspring singular, not to his offspring's plural. For him, this particular wording is a big deal. It forms the heart of his argument. And there's plenty of other examples like this too. See, for Jesus and the apostles, Scripture is God's word right down to the finest detail. It's not just the acts of God that reveal who he is, not just the burning bush and the parting of the Red Sea. It's not just his acts, but his explanatory words as well. And it's not only when God's word when God is quoted directly, like, you know, when it says, "And God said, let there be light," and God said this or that, not just when he's quoted directly, no, the whole thing is from him, all of Scripture. And this idea of the very words being inspired, breathed out by God, has been the settled, dominant view of the Christian church throughout its history. For many hundreds of years, it was so obviously and deeply assumed that it went without saying. It didn't even need to be defended, because anybody could clearly see that's how Jesus and the apostles treated Scripture, as the Word of God in all its parts. Now, it's definitely possible to be a Christian and not see every word of the Bible as the specific Word of God. Some Christians genuinely believe in Jesus but have a different view of Scripture. Perhaps they think it's inspired more loosely in some way, not down to the word. But if that's you, realize you're on shaky ground, not solid rock. It'll be hard to maintain your faith if you end up there, I think. And why take the Bible seriously on some things, but not seriously on what it says about itself? Why entrust yourself to Jesus, but then take a different view of Scripture to the one that he held? It's very shaky ground. I'm thoroughly convinced about the person of Jesus. I'm convinced by Jesus, so I trust what he says about the Bible. I trust what the apostles said as faithful eyewitnesses, that the Scriptures are the very word of God. So firstly, we've seen the Bible is the word of God. Next thing we'll see is that it's delivered through humans. When we were kids, my dad would sometimes take us down to explore some nearby bushland. We'd wind our way through the vines and trees and natural chaos. One time, in the midst of the bush, in the midst of nature, we came upon a place where a human being had lived. There's an old caravan, the trees have been cleared, the garden put in order. There was a real human feel to that place. And though the Bible is God's word, there's also a real humanness to it. Human beings literally wrote the Bible with ink and paper, or with ink and papyrus. And the Apostle Peter, he says, "I'm the author of my letters." Paul does the same. Luke 2. Jesus says Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. Constantly in the Bible, we read things like, "These are the words of the prophet Hosea," or "Isaiah," or "Jeremiah." And often there's like a conflation of God and the human authors. They're used interchangeably. So, for example, in Psalm 16, David says to God, "You shall not let your Holy One see corruption." But in Acts 13:35, we're told it was written that God said, "You shall not let your Holy One see corruption." The two are seemingly confused, swapped around. Did God say it or did David? Likewise, in the same thing happens in Isaiah 65:1. This time, God says in Isaiah 65, "I was found by those who did not seek me." But in Romans 10:20, we're told Isaiah was very bold and said, "I was found by those who did not seek me." Which is it? God or Isaiah? God or David? Whose words are they? Well, the answer the Bible gives is both. But it's not like when two human authors work together on a book. Say you and me, we're chatting at morning tea and we have this wonderful idea. We're going to write a book together. Now, if we write it, it'll be both our names will be on it, but some of it will be my work and some of it will be yours. It'll be a mix of the two of us. That's not how the Bible works, though. It's not a mix of human and divine. You can't go through and go, oh, that bit's from God, or that's a human addition. The consistent idea is that the Bible is genuinely God's word at the same time as it's genuinely Paul's words or Moses's or John's. It's both thoroughly human and thoroughly divine. That's why the names are swapped interchangeably. That's why we're told Scripture is God-breathed, but also told who the human author is who wrote it and said it. Now, and what we're not talking about here is a form of dictation. God isn't just speaking the words and the human author just copies down what God says. And it's certainly not the case that God going down anxiously searching for the most promising person for his purpose, then sort of violently forcing upon them what he wants to say regardless of their natural inclinations. The human authors aren't puppets on a string. No, the human authors, they do their historical research like Luke did. They employ their logical reasoning. They bring their own personalities and emotions, all of it to the text. John's writing is different from Paul's and James's and Mark's because he's different. He thinks differently. He's had a different upbringing, different education, got a different audience. And God uses all of that in the production of Scripture. See, God usually doesn't just use human mouths to deliver his word, but human minds and hearts and experiences as well. So there's a very human aspect to the Scriptures. Now, sometimes people believe this human aspect is actually a taint on the Scripture. I've heard some people use the analogy of a stained glass window to prove this. They say, just as sunlight is tainted as it shines through a stained glass window, likewise the word of God will be discolored if it passes through a human person. They say, however much God's word is discolored by human authors, that's the extent to which it stops being the word of God. But what if God, the architect, formed and shaped the glass to be exactly the way he intended to be? What if he made the glass just how he wanted it to be? And that's what he did with the human writers. He formed and shaped them to deliver exactly what he desired. So Paul, for example, God ordained that he be raised as a Pharisee to have the education and experiences that he had. God intended for him to have the Damascus Road experience of his grace. God allowed him to be in prison at the moment he was so that spontaneously under the power of the Spirit, he would write the very things he did. This is actually a bigger miracle than dictation. God didn't just shape and influence the pen of the biblical writers, but their whole personality. The Bible is God's word delivered through humanness. Now, the humanness is clearly there, but it hasn't limited God or corrupted his word in any way. And what that means is we can't separate what God thinks from what Scripture says. The messages that the Bible teaches on sexuality or gender or marriage or whatever else are exactly what God wanted to say in the exact way God wanted to say them. They're not discolored by the human authors. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to do the hard work of understanding what the authors meant in their culture so we can apply it appropriately in our own. And that doesn't mean there won't be parts that are perplexing or confusing in the Bible. There's also lots of things that the Bible is just not about. It's not about science or maths or cosmology, so we shouldn't treat it as our textbook on those things. But the Bible is just as God intended it to be in all its brilliance and in all its complexity. Well, so far, we've seen that the Bible is God's word delivered through humans, and finally we'll see that it was given for our salvation. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we're told of the holy Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We are sinners who need saving, and the Bible has been given by God for our salvation. A few months ago, The rest of the staff team got my family some gifts to show us that they loved us. And those gifts were suited perfectly to us, but for someone else, the package wouldn't have made sense. You know, there was 90% dark chocolate, kombucha, Lego minifigures, a Where's Wally magazine, gluten-free snacks. It was a combination perfectly suited to my family. And the scriptures are designed specifically for us in our situation. They're given to sinful humans who need saving. They're not written to innocent or perfect people. They're not just written to give us some extra knowledge, to help us live happier lives, or inform us that God is there for us. No, they make us wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. They're God's gift to us so that we may be saved and brought into an everlasting relationship with Him. From the beginning to the end, the scriptures tell the story of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Luke 24, it's all written about me. The Old Testament longs for him as the hero. The New Testament celebrates him. He is the promised king who died in our place to restore us to God. If you were drowning at sea, in that situation, if you got given money, it'd be useless. If you're given a massage voucher or a free dinner or a new car, what use are they to you? No, you need saving. And the Bible is given so we might be saved. Without the Bible, we wouldn't know the whole story of Jesus, God's salvation plan from beginning to end. Jesus' death would be just something that happened long ago with no meaning or purpose attached to it. But the words of the Bible change that. They bring the message to us, the meaning to us. Today, when someone puts their trust in Jesus, it usually happens through the Bible in some way. They read the Bible for themselves, or someone shares a message with them from the Bible. God's word has a redemptive, saving purpose. The Spirit takes the word and brings it to bear in our hearts, convicting us of sin, convincing us of the truth of Jesus, our Savior. Well, there we have it. The Bible is God's word delivered through humans for our salvation. To close with, so what? If this is true, what does it mean for us? What should we take away from today? You go to a wedding and the couple often have the little favours, something for you to take home and remember them by. At our wedding, we gave people crystal magnets to take home afterwards. Well, here are three quick take homes for us today from today's talk. There are three A words. If the Bible is God's word delivered through humans for our salvation, it means it's the authority, it's alive, and it's awe-inspiring. Take home one, the Bible's the authority. If God is the creator and ruler of all things and he's spoken to us through the Bible, then it's the authority. I'm not at liberty to believe and think whatever I want. There is no place for self-autonomy or self-rule in God's world. I need to come under his authority, and I do that by coming under the authority of the word. So my perspective is not my own. I do not just do what is right in my own eyes. I am subject to the word of God. I live under its authority. It shapes how I think and perceive and live in the world. And it is good for me to be under its rule. Very good. It's what I was made for. God rules me through his word. 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those words are authority words, teaching, rebuking, correcting, training. God's word is the authority. That's authority. Take home two, the Bible is alive and active. Say when someone sends you a text message, you receive their words, but it's not just words, it's them communicating with you. And when we read the Bible, it's the God of heaven and earth speaking to us. You pick up a Bible, you look at the words. That is not some dry, dusty, boring words on a page. It is the living God communicating with you. Do not despise the Bible or treat it flippantly. Do not leave it to gather dust on your bedside table. It is the living word of God. God is present with us in his word. He is powerful to act through his word on us and in us. No wonder Paul tells Timothy to preach the word in season and out of season. The Bible is alive and active, powerful, like a sharp-edged, double-edged sword. Take home three, the Bible is awe-inspiring. What I mean by that is it must produce a response in us. So as a culture, we listen to a lot of music. We listen while we're driving the car. We listen while we eat food. We listen while we walk. We listen at the gym. We listen, but we do not often sing. But another culture I've spent time with, the Karen people, a hill tribe from Myanmar, they're a singing culture, so they both listen to music and sing it. They'll be walking along singing, they'll be sharing a meal and start singing, they'll sing while driving. There were no gyms that I saw, but if there were, I'm sure they'd sing as they pumped iron. They listen and then respond by singing. So do not settle for just listening to Bible talks. Do not settle for just reading or studying the Bible. Do not just hear the word, do what it says, and do it with great joy. Believe on the Lord Jesus, be filled with awe, let your heart sing with praise of him, and give yourself faithfully to serve as he asks you to. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that you speak to us and you do so through the Bible. Father, we thank you for your plans and purposes in bringing it to us in just the way that it is, so that we might be saved and so that we might live under your good rule. Father, help us to not despise your word, but do what it says. Help us to believe it and be absolutely filled with delight in your word in the Bible and treat it as precious in all aspects of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.